I will confess that I had a very hard time this week getting beyond the images and sounds of what happened in Las Vegas last Sunday. Those images have been in my mind and imagination, and perhaps they have been for you too. Violence, inescapable, seemingly random violence, which is part of what is most frightening to me. It's true, isn't it, that it's becoming clear that there's no easy way to protect vulnerable crowds from violence. Going to Bronco games in Denver is different than it used to be. I'm not talking about having to fly there now, but there are metal detectors to go through, and the carry-on bags need to be seen through and can only be a certain size. And at the Logan Airport in Boston on Friday morning this week, we had some new wrinkles as we went through the TSA pre-check. And then there's the question of motive. Why? Why? It seems to be a question that also comes up more often. What next? Who next? When? Not if. When? Now, why do I start with this? You've probably had enough of this week already. Because the violence of Las Vegas last Sunday has pushed me to think about our text this morning differently than I ever have before. And I've preached on them several times in my lifetime. Both of the texts are allegories, and I'm not going to go through them all, but you recognize that Jesus is picking up on Isaiah. Jesus went to school on Isaiah. Jesus has Isaiah in his bones. And that story from Isaiah is a song about someone who plants a vineyard. He builds a tower. He does everything right, and it yields sour grapes. The sour grapes, of course, is Judah and Israel. They have departed from what God had intended. God gave them everything that they needed, a land flowing in milk and honey. All he wanted was their loyalty, their worship and praise, but instead of following him, they had chased other gods. What more could I have done? God must have been thinking, when I expected it to yield grapes, why did it yield the sour grapes? Now, clearly, this is a text about judgment and lack of faithfulness. But the end of that text, and it would be good if you had it printed in front of you, it's in the Bible, but in the end are these words: "For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the people of Judah are his pleasant planting." He expected what? Justice. But saw bloodshed, righteousness, but heard a cry. When I read that, I said, wow, wow. These words stood out. As I see in my mind's eye the images of people running, leaving marks on their feet this week, from shoes that were filled with blood on their soles. I expected justice, but saw bloodshed, righteousness, but heard a cry. And believe me, there are cries and will be for a lifetime for those who lost people in that event. But that event is just one. It's just one. Who next? What next? When? Not if. It was a Sunday afternoon. I was relaxing after a busy morning at church. It's a long time ago now, but I haven't forgotten that phone call I got in the afternoon. You see, in eastern Colorado, a little town called Lyman, there's another town just south of there called Hugo, and south of Hugo, there are some Hugo ponds. You would laugh at them with all the water we have here, but out in dry eastern Colorado, it's a pretty big deal. You can take your family out there and catch some crappies and some bass on a Sunday afternoon. They stock it. And we had a family from my little church that went out there. Their name of the father was Dwayne Doakes. It was his wife and their two children. They had a little gray, almost antique pickup. They'd gone out fishing. They were coming back out of Hugo towards Lyman. The highway patrol is chasing a speeding car. And that car, when it got close, purposely, calculatingly, ran headlong into the Noakes pickup. I had that funeral. It was another kind of random act. I could have been on that highway. You could have been on that highway. We've all probably run red lights. We've all been there. Where is God's expected righteousness? In a world that seems to be violent. So our second text has a little violence in it, I think, huh? Again, it's a perfect vineyard. It's a perfect vineyard. Leased it to tenants, went to another country. It's harvest time. Slaves are sent to the tenants to collect the produce. And what happens? One is beat, one is killed, one is stoned. He sends another, same thing. And then he sends his son. Obviously, you can understand the Son is Jesus. But it's also a violent, miserable death that is talked about here. And then it says these words, "Therefore I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken to you, away from you, and given to a people who produces fruits of the kingdom." That's words for the Pharisees, but maybe words for you and me this morning. Well, where do we go with this? Where I go this morning is the only place I can. The only place I can. I can't go with Matthew all the way where vengeance is kind of addressed with farther vengeance. I can understand why Matthew's people at that time, that would be a basic instinct. It's probably my instinct. It's your instinct too. But I have to go to Psalm 18. To what Terry was talking about in the children's sermon, that Psalm 18 that talks about that cornerstone. The images of the violence in Las Vegas, and all those images that are coming to your mind as you think of random acts of violence, as you think of those self-centered self moments that turn in upon itself. That's what was happening, I think. the self-centered self turned in upon itself that disrespects what God has given, all that God has given us, life, and all that it means. So I have to look at the bigger picture. I have to look at the bigger picture. The bigger picture beyond this passage, and where Matthew is taking us down this road. Yes, it leads also to violence, to the crucifixion. The Son is sent to the vineyard. But suddenly, it's not the same, my friends, because rather than returning violence for violence, the cross of Jesus Christ absorbs violence and responds with life, with resurrection, and with triumph. Whatever we may make of the words of Matthew, Jesus is offering, Jesus' deeds are different. He does not shrink from the sacrifice of the cross and does not return vengeance for vengeance. He does not kick anyone out of the kingdom. God has a plan. Now, I'm not talking about a formula that you might hear from Joel Osteen or one of our television evangelists this morning, but God has a plan. It's very simple. It's not hard to understand. I have created you to love neighbor and to love God. Now, what does the plan look like? Again, very simple. Don't have any other gods. Don't misuse God's name. Don't worship idols. Keep the Sabbath. Don't kill, steal, or commit adultery. Don't use words that hurt other people. And don't covet your neighbor's stuff. That's the plan. And God trusts you and me to do the work ourselves. And God gives us the freedom, with the accompaniment of His Spirit, her Spirit, God's Spirit, however you want to say it. This plan is a promise. And this is what love of God really looks like. And so we come to this place to discern and study these parables, these words given to us, and we do it seriously. But we don't do it alone. Now, I'm taken by the fact that our perpetrator that has created this conversation this morning was pretty much a loner from what I can tell and the research I did in the last couple of days to try to get inside of what was going on. Not many people knew what he was up to. The Ten Commandments are a picture of how free people live. And God has given us that freedom to make choices. Things happen to us, and we cause things to happen. But the stone that the builders rejected has become the corner. God's Son, the Anointed One, was sent to that vineyard in our parable and gave everything possible. But for us, it's an image of divine strength, not weakness. No strength. So, Where am I left this morning? All I can say is I look again in hope to those words that God gives us, and I want to share four of them with you. And you can take them and share them with your friends if they are deep in grief over the randomness of what they fear can happen. Because we all will go on and have to go on. There's a lot of work to do to take action on policies and procedures that will make the people safer who live next to us and who live in our country from violence and other forms of terrorism. So we can all do better. Our country can do better. But in the meantime, in the end, I lean into God's assurance and words of hope. So here we go, from John. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. I do not give you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not let them be afraid. And from Matthew, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. There's our nudge to become part of that solution. And from Romans, rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep, live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Do not be, turn too fast. Do not claim to be wiser than you are. Do not repay evil for evil, but take thought for what is noble in the sight of all. If it's possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. It's about community. It's about living together. And then finally, boy, this is great. Finally, there it is. That's our hope. Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. What else can you say? Amen.